Now, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. This psalm, as we're continuing to go through the Psalms of Ascent, is a psalm of a cry for mercy. It's a cry for relief from some man-made dilemma. Hatred and hardship have been brought upon the people of God by those who are opposed to them. And it's interesting to note, as we're familiar with the Psalter, that this is one of the Psalms that lifts up a prayer but doesn't give us a resolution. Some of the Psalms will be very similar to this in tone and in subject matter, but will end with the happy ending. Will give us the, and the Lord blessed, and we rejoice and give thanks to him. This is not that kind of psalm. This psalm is open-ended, and we don't really know how the Lord chose to answer the original writer, the original singers. I think that makes it maybe even more helpful when we're in such situations. Others are helpful at the other end to pray along with them as we give thanks for what the Lord has done. But here we sing and we pray in not knowing what his desire is for us, and we ask for mercy. We don't know what he will choose to do. But we know that he hears us and that he is good. And so let's see that as we work our way through, as we cry out to mercy in different situations that are brought before us in life, that we can cry out to for his mercy, and that we know his goodness and his care over us in this life. First, looking to the Lord in verse 1. As I said, this psalm is the next of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, which were the songs that were sung by the people of Israel as they journeyed to Jerusalem to take part in the annual feasts. Certainly, however, this psalm and the others were in general use as well. And this particular song is usually categorized technically as a lament, which is the type of song that the people of Israel would sing as they were in a difficult situation. And it is a cry to the Lord for rescue and for relief. This psalm is interesting in that it begins in the first person. But then after verse 1, it broadens out and is sung by all of the people. You'll notice there in verse 1, the psalmist has us sing, I lift my eyes. And then in verses 2 through 4, it's our eyes look to the Lord, have mercy on us. Some have speculated that the way that this may have been sung was that an individual believer would sing the first verse, and then everyone else would kick in in the rest of the psalm. And that may or may not be true, but certainly the message that's conveyed here is that our individual issues and cries out, cries for mercy in a situation like this are true, but also that we're in this together, and that the hardship that was being brought upon Israel was individual and collective, and that there's something special about bringing those individual concerns to the Lord and bringing our collective concerns to the Lord together. The abuse that was being brought upon the people of God is not specified in this psalm. And yet it is a very personal concern to the individual. Our verse 1 says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." As we'll see later on in the psalm, the author, along with the rest of the church, is undergoing abuse of some sort from those around him. And his life is very hard at this point. And there's something that's very reassuring about this kind of psalm being in the Psalter. It's not uncommon to be pulled down and to be sorrowful because you're surrounded by troubles. Psalm 40, verse 12, "Evils beyond number have surrounded me. My heart has failed me." Psalm 116, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of the grave came upon me. I found distress and sorrow." And those are just two examples from a multitude you can choose from in the Psalms that show the realistic picture of the fact that God allows difficulties, great difficulties, to come upon his people. At such times, there can be a tendency to think only about the problem and only see the enemies and be consumed with that aspect of things. But the psalmist here reminds us to pull the eyes of our heart away from those things and to look to the Lord. It reminds me of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." And so there Paul and here the psalmist, when he's talking about our eyes and where we're looking, not really concerned about physically where we're looking, but where the eyes of our heart are looking. And here he would draw them up to the Lord. In our verse, so we look to him who is enthroned in heaven. We cannot see God, but we look to him in faith and know that he rules from his heavenly throne, and that he is always present with us, that he hears our prayers, that he is active on our behalf. And so there is a great statement of faith here to know of his rule and to come to him with our concerns. We come knowing that he reigns. Psalm 95 speaks of this same truth. "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." And so there is a coming to him and a recognition of his greatness and his rule. And there's a great humility in that, because we recognize that our situation is hard and that we cannot solve it. And in this psalm, we come humbly but faithfully to the king with a request. Notice that the psalmist has us do this before the problem is explained. Even before the verse 2, or verse 2 tells us that we're looking for a request for mercy, and verses 3 and 4 tell us that this mercy is from is for relief from those who have contempt for the people of God. Our verse 1 here begins by calling us as individuals to be prayerfully looking to the Lord, to the one true God and His sovereign rule over creation, as the one who acts in the lives of His people. Even as the Lord's Prayer does the same thing. We ask for daily bread in it. We ask for things in it. But we begin, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so we begin with worship and recognition and praise of who He is and His worthiness to be worshipped and what it is to gather and ask of Him. We lift our eyes to Him. And we lift our eyes to Him here because we belong to Him by His grace. And there is assumed here in this psalm the fact that He is not distant and detached, that He cares for us and cares about us, cares about this situation that God's people find themselves in. And that draws us back to the fact of salvation. Why would He be concerned? Why would we come to Him with this concern and know that He hears us? Well, it's because He has visited His grace upon us in salvation. That He has come and become fully man while also being fully God. And that the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, works salvation for us by His own perfect life and atoning death, His resurrection from the dead. Romans 4 reminds us, God will credit righteousness to those who believe in Him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that fact is behind the scenes here, even as we begin verse 1. That we have been reconciled as we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation. And so we have the ear of the King. We have the ear of God the Father, and we have the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who rules and reigns as King. And He rules and reigns as King for the sake of His church. Ephesians 1 says, God put His power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him head over all things for the church. And so we lift our eyes, we lift the eyes of our heart to the Lord who is great, who is King, who is powerful, who has us in mind and who rules all things for us, for our good, that is, and for His own glory. And so we come to Him as our helper. Well, second, looking for mercy in verse 2. Now, this verse picks up the idea of looking to the Lord as a way to refer to the psalmist bringing this worship and bringing this request before Him, and adds some depth to it by adding illustrations from everyday life in that day. As I mentioned earlier, we notice that the psalmist moves from his personal lifting up of his eyes to the Lord in verse 1 to hear, including all of his fellow believers, our eyes look to the Lord. And so there's something encouraging about this as well, that there is this singing and praying to the Lord together. There is this difficulty, but it's not experienced in isolation, that it's shared with the people of God as they pray and worship and sing together. Notice that their looking to the Lord is compared to how male servants would look to their master's hands, or how a female servant would look to the hand of the lady of the house. Now, to look to the master's hand then, or the lady's hand, was a way of referring to commands and directions that would come to their servants. We're told that in that culture, directions to servants would commonly be given by hand gestures. And so looking to their hand is looking to their authority, looking for direction, looking for action. And so then we are to look to the Lord our God for direction until he is gracious to us. Notice here in this verse that we belong to him. He is our God. There again is this relationship that's spoken of. The church is often in the Old and New Testaments described in these terms, that he is ours and we are his. Leviticus 26 is just one example. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Paul picks this up in 2 Corinthians 6 and says, we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so there is this belonging to the one true God. And we have this blessing of serving him and submitting to his loving and holy commands and his providence, his will, as it plays out in our lives. And we respond then to his saving love with this service and with this submission. And we look to him. Christ says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Christ, we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who is changing us and directing us to live according to the Scriptures, to follow the direction of his hand. Psalm 143, we sing, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so there is a submission here that includes bowing to the Lord's providence and his direction, even as we ask for mercy. There is waiting involved and asking involved. And our eyes are looking to him. But we obey as we wait. Our psalm says that our eyes look to his instruction until he is gracious. Now, we need to take that statement in context. That's not to say that he hasn't been gracious yet. Quite obviously, he has already been gracious. He has brought us to himself in a salvation that is all by grace. But clearly, there is a request for specific relief from a specific problem, and a waiting upon his gracious mercy in that situation. And our verse calls us to be obedient as we wait and to see what he will do. 1 Peter 2 speaks of these same themes and says, for this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God, if a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so there is this asking for mercy. There's this looking to see what he will do. But we are serving him as servants to a master as we wait upon him. We must never forget that he has already given us eternal mercy in Christ. And he may be calling on us to continue to sit under difficulty and glorify him in that and in faithful obedience while we undergo that. And so we lift up this prayer and we wait. 1 Peter 4 reminds us, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, third and finally, crying for mercy in verses 3 and 4. In these final verses, the people of God sing out their request for mercy to the Lord and express what is happening to them. The language here is not specific, but clearly some sort of abuse is being brought against God's people. Notice how the psalm expresses the extent of the difficulties. God's people are greatly filled with contempt. That is to say, that they have had all that they can take, the contempt of others that has been put upon them. Now, the word translated greatly filled means to be saturated, and is used other places in the scripture of soaked ground. And so we think of it as them being full up with all of the contempt of others that they can handle. Their enemies have brought this contempt against them, and they feel as though they cannot take any more. They have been despised or rejected by others. And that attitude has brought with it hostile actions against them. Now, to feel or to hear the contempt of others is hard to endure, even more so when it brings about the actions of others in contempt. Notice as well that they are receiving scoffing. They are being mocked, in other words, for their faith. And they are also as filled with that as they feel they can stand. Notice in verse 4 then that we get a glimpse of the motivation of those who are mocking them and hating them. They are those who are at ease, and they are proud. Then, as now, there are those around us who are quite comfortable, physically or financially or socially, and who refuse to see their need for the Lord and bring that arrogance of attitude to a rejection of God's people and a mocking of them. Thomas Manton comments, when men go on prosperously, they are apt wrongfully to trouble others and then to shout at them in their misery and to despise the person and cause of God's people. This is the sure effect of great arrogancy and pride. They think they may do what they please. They fear not God, but put forth their hands against such as are at peace with him. This is certainly pride, for it is a lifting up of the heart above God and against God and without God. Such people can and often do make life very hard for God's people. And Scripture and history is full of examples of this. But we are called and empowered to endure such trials. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. However, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." We do this knowing that our strength is from the Lord by His Holy Spirit and not ourselves. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "The Lord has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content in weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so He upholds us with power that is not our own to stand up under those things in faith and in obedience. And yet, with that said, it's okay to pray for relief. It's okay to pray for those times to pass and for the Lord to take them away. We come back to our verse 3, "Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us." The world will often direct its hatred and rejection of God into a hatred and rejection of God's people because we remind them of Him. But we are to remember that we belong to Him. Jesus has told us ahead of time, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We're reminded again that this psalm is in the plural in verses 2 and following. And it is sung by God's people together. Another reminder that we are in this walk, in this life, together by God's design. We're called upon to be helps to one another and comforts to one another as we receive comfort from the Lord. And it is interesting that this is one of the psalms that Israel would sing as they were traveling to worship together. And so this is a reminder of when these troubles come and these difficulties come, that this is to be a group exercise in living for the Lord and knowing His comfort and His strength. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted with by God." We experience that by God the Holy Spirit, and that is then to be shared among the people of God. In John 14, Jesus even refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And so He who indwells us individually and collectively will comfort us individually and collectively. And so in this psalm, we cry out for mercy. And in His love and in His providence, He will comfort us directly and through one another. And will often be pleased to answer a cry for mercy with mercy and end a hostility of a season of hostility against us. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Just the presence of those words, for a little while, give us hope. We don't know how long the little while is, but he is often pleased to end those things in a season, according to his providence. But we also know that if he chooses to let them remain, he will never leave us nor desert us and will strengthen us and provide a way for us to undergo it without giving in to the temptation to despair or compromise. As he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so whether he provides for the escape or strengthens you under it, he will bless us and will grant us his kindness and grace. The old Geneva Bible comments on our psalm. God declares that when the faithful are so full that they cannot endure the oppression and scorning of the wicked anymore, there is always help from above. And so we are to take that to heart and pray for his mercy and for his strengthening in times of difficulty, and know that because we are united to him in Christ and we know his love and care, that he will strengthen us and that he will provide for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for all of your grace to us in Christ, and for the fact that we can call out for mercy to you as a loving Father who sees our situations. We ask that that you would be pleased to hear us in Christ and to give us comfort and assurance of your hearing and acting. We ask that as we undergo the difficulties of life and even the challenges of those who are opposed to you and so are opposed to us, that we would face those things with strength and in unity and in confidence that you are working out your purposes to glorify us or glorify yourself through what you do in our lives. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.